My subject this morning is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I speak about the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. You're used to it. But I'm putting some emphasis on that last word this morning, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The word Lord presupposes attributes of power, strength, authority. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has. He is our Lord. He has all power in heaven and earth. He has the authority to consign people to hell or to send them to heaven by His grace. Everything depends upon Him. It does not depend upon us. In the Christian life, we're not struggling along on our own. We are walking His pathway by His grace and strength. And He is the center of our attention, or should be. It's interesting to me that Paul, in his epistles, such as Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, makes a point of referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans, Paul says, identifying himself as a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, and so on. He has marvelous words of our salvation. But what he is plainly emphasizing here is that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Now, that is not an accident, because he does that in each of his epistles. You find that same phraseology in 2 Corinthians 1:3, Galatians 1:3, Ephesians 1:3, Philippians 4:23, and so on, the exact phraseology. Now, that's not just a habit. It's something that is deliberately being emphasized. Why? Because we are sorely tempted to forget that He is our Lord. We cherish Him as Savior. We count upon Him for the forgiveness of sins. We are thinking about His graciousness. But sometimes we forget that He is Lord. He has the right to order our lives. He has the right to send us where He pleases. He has the right to take our lives and mold them and make them and use them according to His eternal purpose. And I think sometimes God's people forget that. They get their own little plans. There are certain things they like to do. There are goals they are working toward. And their focus becomes a little distracted. They're looking at the here and now and what I really would like to do. And of course, they don't want to miss the Lord and His will. But that is not the supreme idea of their life. And that's something that needs to be corrected in all of us. Our temporary purposes, our short-term goals, are relatively unimportant. When we meet goals here in this life that we have set for ourselves, we always set more. There's always other things that we're aiming at, and we're never satisfied for a good reason. He is the only one that can satisfy us. And His goal is the most important thing in our life. Sometimes we forget that. Our subsidiary goals, our temporary aims, sometimes distract us from His purpose for us. And we need to get back on the main track and recognize we are here not to achieve our personal private goals, but to achieve His goal, whatever that may be for us. And it is very important for us to come to know what His main goal is for our lives. Now, I'm talking to some people here who have not yet determined that. You want God's will, but you aren't sure what it is. You would be ready to serve God if you saw the right pathway. Well, always, friends, there is guidance in God's holy word. God directs our steps and guides our path, and He is able to do that without any help from anyone else. But God sometimes uses people, or uses books, uses circumstances to call to our attention a path that He wishes us to follow. And that's fine. But God's holy word is the principal direction for us. It is His revelation to us, and we must keep searching the scriptures to determine what His will is for us every day, every year, all our lives. It's not something that we just take for granted and drift. If we drift, we're getting off course. In Romans 5:1, Paul says, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace does not come from satisfying our desires. Peace does not come from achieving our own goals. Peace comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. When He is on the throne of our heart, when He is guiding and directing our lives, then we can relax and be at peace, for He is doing it right. He is accomplishing His purpose, and we can rest in that. If we are gripping with our own hands our lives and pushing and pulling and trying to arrange things, there is no peace. There's always worry. Are we getting it right? Have we achieved the right things? Are we going even in the right direction? And that is not for the believer. The believer needs to align himself with God's holy word so that the Lord Jesus Christ is in full command, and He is directing our steps and guiding our pathway, and we are walking humbly according to His revealed word. In 5:11, Paul says, "We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that's another thing that happens. When Christ is on the throne, there is joy in our hearts. You know, there are far too many sad Christians in this world. We haven't got one excuse to be sad. I don't care what your circumstances are. When you realize that you are going to be a king, ruling with Him forever, in His presence, in that celestial city, when you realize that, you are of all people most blessed. What else could you be worried about? And this is His person. He personally desires us to be kings and priests for Him. And He is going to achieve that. There's absolutely no doubt He will fulfill as our Lord precisely what He intends for us. There's no worry about it on our part. It's not a case that we have to struggle to do that. He is going to do it. And we walk humbly the pathway that He marks before us, obedient to His present will, looking for future opportunities to serve His will, and being confident that He will fulfill all of it. In verse 21, we have eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, it's His will that we live forever. It's His will that we live in His presence, in the joy of fellowship divine, something that is a breathtaking thought, which now we can't even imagine properly what it will be like. But that is the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1:7, Paul says we are waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting for the coming. Now, that's an attitude of expectancy. He may come today. This may be the crowning day. We don't know. But the important thing is that He is coming as the great Lord and King. And we are His servants. We are among those who are preparing the way for His coming, enlisting people into His service, paving the pathway with our efforts and our service. Yes, it's a glorious opportunity for us. but we're waiting for him. You know, there are a lot of people, even Christian people, who are waiting to get rich, waiting to be successful, waiting to accomplish this, that, or the other. Oh, that's misguided. We should be waiting for the Lord. Short-term things are unimportant. You're going to replace all of them sooner or later with other desires and other hopes, other ambitions. But when your whole heart and soul is centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that's never going to change. That's going to be there 1,000 years from now. That's going to be there 1,000,000 years from now, on into the future beyond our ability to imagine. That will never change. It's well that we learn now how to think about him and his will and his purpose, his plan for our lives, and to walk humbly in the pathway that he directs us, not to be impatient, not to be dissatisfied, for he is guiding everything according to his purpose, and his purpose for us is a joyous consummation. We must learn how to think this way. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, Paul says, "There is one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ was the agent of creation. He spoke the word, "Let there be," and there was. He was the one who created the worlds. He was the one who made us. We come into existence by him. We are an expression of his will. And that's an encouragement on the one hand, and it's kind of a formidable thought on the other hand. But it certainly should cause us to walk humbly in his pathway. He has made us for a distinct purpose. He is guiding our steps to accomplish his will. And that makes our life important. Nothing else does. And not the amount of money that you have, not the property you own, not the people you know. None of those things make any of us important. It is the fact that God knows us, that God is planning our life, that he is guiding our steps. That is very important. And we must not forget that. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, Paul expresses a thankful heart. "Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." There is his promise. He is going to give us victory. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It's not through our wisdom. It's not through our abilities. It's not through our zeal. There's no good thing in us. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is his power. It is his grace. It is his upholding hand that accomplishes everything through us. That is so important an idea that in 1 Corinthians 16:22, the Apostle Paul says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be a curse. The curse of God rests upon him unless he knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and loves him." But in 16:23, he prays, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Ah, yes, grace. That's the precious word. That is the word that we must cling to. It means that we can't deserve his favor. We can't earn his pleasure. There's nothing we can do that would be valuable in his eyes. But it's through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that he makes us what we ought to be, uses an imperfect vessel, and accomplishes his will through weak persons such as we are, to his glory and to his praise. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul says, "Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet he became poor." We've all heard the gospel. We've all heard the advent of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus, though he was Lord of heaven, though he was upon the throne of glory there with his Father, yet he became poor for us. Now, we can't imagine why. At least I certainly can't imagine why he would leave the realms of glory to come into this place with its limitations and its sorrows and disappointments and live here for the sole purpose of gathering a people who were ungrateful, who did not appreciate what he was doing, who ultimately killed him. And strangely enough, he had all that planned out. And that terrible, wicked death that he endured was for us, that we might live forever. Now, that's a staggering thought, that he would endure all that for us. We aren't worth that much, but he died for us, that he might bring us into his presence, that he might fulfill in us his eternal purpose. What a glorious salvation that he has provided. He is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 6:14, Paul says, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." There is nothing for any of us to glory in. All our gifts come from him. All our possessions come from him. There's nothing we can glory in except the cross. There is the glory of God. God sacrificing himself for us. That's what we should be glorying in. That he is so great. That he is so loving. That he sacrificed himself that we might be forever blessed. That we can glory in. We must not glory in ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Now there is a great prayer that we need to meditate upon. He is bowing before the Father of the Lord Jesus, God the Father, majestic presence, praying for you that you might be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Now, friends, we are weak. I hope we all understand that. If we're trusting in our own strength, we are on very slippery ground. He is our strength. He is the one who upholds us. He is the one who keeps us on the right pathway. And here he is praying that we might be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. Your physical strength doesn't count for much here. There are some very weak people who are very strong spiritually. The inner strength comes only from God, and that is what makes us strong. Oh, I'm not against physical conditioning, but it's certainly in second place in religious thought. Strength comes from God. And there are some very frail people who are extremely strong, strong in the Lord. And we must recognize that as believers. Our strength is not something we can draw upon physically. Our strength is in the Lord. He is the one who strengthens us. And we must constantly draw upon him for all our strength. It comes to the inner man, not our outward physical structure. In Colossians 1:3, Paul says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Now, that's significant that he is thanking God for the believers in Colossae, and he is always praying for them. That convicts us. We recognize that our brethren elsewhere in the world are strong only as God makes them strong, but we tend not to intercede for them the way we ought to. They need God's help and grace just as we do. And we need to be praying that God's grace would rest upon them, praying that he would strengthen them as the only source for their strength, just as it is for ours. And we must not forget to pray for the other brethren. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says, "We give thanks to God, remembering your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He thanked God when he remembered the Thessalonians' patience of hope. Now that's a beautiful phrase. For most Christians, they don't manifest much patience. I know I'm convicted in my own heart. I would like to see things done quickly, projects finished quickly, but oftentimes they drag on. And it takes patience of hope, but the hope always must be in our Lord Jesus Christ. For if the path is slow, if the projects are going along slowly, it's His will that changes things. It's His will that makes it worthwhile. And our patience of hope is always in Him. We can labor endlessly for projects that never materialize. Only what is done for Him is going to prosper. Only His projects are going to endure forever. And we must always keep our focused gaze upon His will and what He wants us to be doing, and remembering that patience of hope that is in our Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. In 2 Thessalonians 1:12, Paul prays that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Now, the name always stands for the person. The name of the Lord Jesus is His person, that He might be glorified in the Thessalonians. And that's a wonderful prayer for all of us to think of concerning one another, that the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in one another. A glorious thing for us to labor in prayer about. It's not that our private goals may be achieved, that our own purposes may be achieved, but that Christ be glorified in us. That is everything. And when we pray that way, that's one prayer that is going to be answered. Now, it is also significant in 2 Thessalonians 1:8. He speaks about vengeance falling on those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a most solemn thought. Vengeance is awaiting every human being on the face of the earth, except they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who averts the wrath of God. He is the one who can avert the vengeance that will naturally fall. It doesn't have to come from somewhere. It hangs over the head of every unsaved person. And so we need to recognize this, that people in this world are standing under the vengeance of God unless they get right. That should cause us to reach out and help them, to draw them toward the Lord Jesus, speak of His great grace and love. Otherwise, vengeance is all they are going to know. In 1 Timothy 1:2, Paul prays grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's a wonderful linking together of the will of the Father and the will of the Son. The grace and the mercy and the peace comes not just through Jesus Christ, but from God the Father. Jesus Christ is the great agent, taking His Father's love, receiving it for us and imparting it to us. A gracious thing that should cause us to praise the Father as well as the Son and the Spirit. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3 and following, if any man consent not to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he knows nothing. Now, that's very interesting. There are many people in this world who are smart by the world standard. They think they know a lot, but they know nothing if they're not right with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you know Him, now you have true knowledge, eternal knowledge, and that is of supreme importance. Now, you are all familiar, I'm sure, with the so-called Gospel of Judas that has come to light recently. It's been known for a long time as being one of the Gnostic writings that were repudiated by the early church. But we had no copy of it, just references to it. But now an actual document has been found. And the way the media treats this, it's as though the greatest discovery in the world has just occurred. And this document is now going to be really true, which is the way they take all these different things. If it is in any way different from the standard wording of God's word, they just pounce upon it. They just love to find those things. It gives them an excuse for saying that maybe the Bible needs correction. They certainly hope it does, because they're not obedient to what it says. Now, let me inform you of a few things. I majored in Greek text in the university, a PhD in Greek text, so I have worked on that text for a long time. And that text is everything to me. As you are well aware, most of you, I base every sermon on the wording of the text and not just on some translation. But I love the King James. I was converted reading the King James, and that's great. But I'm always aware of what the wording of the text is. The Gospel of Judas was not the text of Scripture. It was a Gnostic book. The Gnostics were philosophic teachers who were trying to change the truth that is in Scripture and make it something different. Now, that so-called Gospel of Judas is not in Greek at all. It is not part of the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament at all. It is in Coptic, which is an Egyptian dialect. So it's a translation and not really a version of Scripture at all. So I hope you understand that. And all this hullabaloo about it is a Gnostic writing that is a spurious work. It should not be given serious consideration. But the media, of course, is making it the greatest discovery of our time, which is foolish. That text implies that the Lord Jesus directed Judas to betray him in order to accomplish his purpose. Now, that is simply not scriptural. Now, Judas was permitted to do what he did, and the Lord told him to do it quickly. He didn't need direction. He was a betrayer at heart, and he betrayed because he was a betrayer, and the Lord knew that all along. So that little fragment of a Gnostic writing should not be given the kind of authority that the press and some scholars are giving it, and they do so solely because they wish to discredit what Scripture actually says. If any man consent not to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he knows nothing. All right, that's very important for us to understand. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ are truth, and they should dominate our thinking. The words in the Gospels, the teaching through his epistles, the words in his book of Revelation, these are the words that should dominate our thought, because they are the genuine words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of these other spurious Gnostic writings should be put on the same plane at all. James 1:1, called himself a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, who had the staggering privilege of growing up in the same family with the Lord Jesus. That must have personally been an awful cross to bear. It's bad enough to have an older brother, but to have one who is absolutely perfect, that tries the patience and grace of anyone. And James obviously was in that spot. But his testimony is very clear. He puts himself as the slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew precisely who the Lord Jesus was. He was the divine Son of God. He was a person of different origin from anyone else in the history of the world. And James counted it a great joy and privilege to serve under his divine brother. So when he puts himself thus wholly at the disposal of the Lord Jesus, he's an example to us all. We too should make ourselves the willing slaves of the Lord Jesus, doing what he wants. He must be Lord of all as far as we are concerned. In 1 Peter 1:3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Yes, we have a living hope because He lives. He conquered death. He rose from the grave. It's His power that is promised to us that He will cause us to live as well. He will raise us up into His presence. And that is a hope that cannot die because the Lord of life made that promise. In 2 Peter 1:8, Peter says, "Ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Knowing Christ is the most profitable thing that we can do. It bears fruit in our lives, causes us to be fruitful for God, a blessing to others. We are not going to be unfruitful, Peter says, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. What you learn about the Lord Jesus, His blessed word, the gospel that He has given, all of this is for our benefit and for the benefit of others. And He will bless the testimony and make it fruitful in the hearts of others. That is what is so important for us to remember. In Jude, verse 17, Jude warns us, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." We should be kept in the love of God, centering ourselves in the love of God, for it's manifested in Christ, looking for that mercy of our Lord Jesus that is eternal. We're never going to run out of His mercy. It is eternal life that He gives us. It shall go on into the ages of the future with unmitigated blessing. In Revelation 22:21, we come to the end of the New Testament Revelation. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And that is how the Revelation ends, and the whole of God's written Revelation ends. Grace, unmerited favor, poured out upon His people. And it is grace that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that leaves us with some very important conclusions to draw. Is Jesus Christ our Lord? Is He the most important person in our lives? Does He have the right to direct our steps? Does He accomplish His will through us? These are questions each one must ask in the heart. We are not isolated believers. We're a fellowship of the redeemed. We belong to one another. Lord, is He absolute Lord of our life, with a right to tell us what to do and where to go and what to say? Jesus, is He our Savior? Do we know that He died for us, that we might live for Him forever? Christ, is He the Anointed One, our great High Priest, presently interceding for us in the presence of His Father? Our greatest thought must be, how can I please Him? What can I do that would please our Lord Jesus Christ? Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, is there someone here who has never made Jesus Christ Lord of his life? Is there someone here that is convicted that now this is the day they should receive Christ as Lord and order their life according to His will and walk humbly with Him for the rest of their days? If you have not made such a choice, now is the time. He is Lord, but is He your Lord? That's what's important. Oh Lord, help us to make ourselves available to You Help us to see how great thou art. Thy sovereign purpose, thy powerful will, and help us, Lord, to put ourselves at thy feet, claiming thee as the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us the grace to obey, to walk humbly with thee, to trust thee in everything, and to walk that pathway for thee all the way to the end. Give us that grace for Jesus' sake. Amen.